I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13. That is page 741. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Now the question before us this evening is, who is holding your hand? Who is holding your hand? And the Word of God often uses symbols and picture language to describe a reality of life. And here in our text, figuratively speaking, the Lord is promising to hold the right hand of all those who follow him this evening. And with this promise of holding our right hand comes one of God's assuring, Fear not. Fear not, I will help thee. Now, God's fear nots provide for us peace and stability in the mind, as they are guaranteed and they are underwritten by his very person. Now we may say to somebody, Fear not. But we have no control over the circumstances affecting that person. But when God says, Fear not, his promise provides assurance in the mind. Whatever his permissive will allows in our lives, God's promise remains the same. His character, his being, his underwriting, his undergirding, his promise, his word. And so the promise of the Lord to all those that trust in him is explained for our assurance in various ways in this chapter 41. First of all, God promises us his presence. His presence. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, there is no greater privilege in your life and mine than to walk with the Lord in his very presence. And here is the sure antidote for being dismayed about the battle and the challenges that we face and the opposition against the Lord's people. And to undergird this promise, the Lord says, I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I know thee. I care for thee. I am thy God. Now, the question before us this evening for our minds is to ask the question, how much do we want the Lord's presence in our life? How much do we value the Lord's presence in our life? Do we want to have our hand held by God? Do we want to be guided and supported by God? Well, we have a remarkable illustration of this desire in the book of Exodus in chapter 33. And there we have the account of the children of Israel. And they had sinned terribly against the Lord in taking the golden calf and molding a golden calf and dancing before it while Moses was up Mount Sinai. And this was the time when the tablets were going to be renewed again, just before that. But before that event took place, there was a remarkable intercession on the in the testimony of God's servant Moses. The Lord said to Moses in chapter 33, verse 1, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now, there is a most remarkable statement. They were given the opportunity to go up to the land of Canaan. Moses was given the opportunity by God to go up to the land of Canaan drive out the enemies of the land and to take possession of Canaan land, but without God's presence. God would send an angel. He would send an angel, a defeating angel, before them, but he would not grant his personal presence. Now, for someone who is only interested in a God of providence and a God that can get them out of trouble and a God that can provide for this and for that, they would have been on their way like a shot. And they would have gone off happily to, seemingly happily, to Canaan land. Oh, God has promised us to give thee this Canaan land. And they would not have been concerned about the spiritual side of God's presence, of knowing God's presence in their heart with them. An angel would have been good enough for them. And so it is for many people. They have a profession. They have a name to live. They're not really concerned about the presence of the Lord in their lives. Not really. They just want God to be on their side, to God to go before them, God to get them this and that and provide for this and that, protect them here, there and everywhere. But they don't want to know God. And here is a tremendous test for us. Do we really want to know God in our life? To really know him and the power of his presence in our very inner being? Because here, God promised the children of Israel that he would do great things for them. He would provide for them. He would send them to Canaan land. But he wouldn't go in the midst of them. Now when the people heard these evil tidings, and would this be an evil tiding to you? Or would you say, well, God has promised to bless me providentially, so that's good enough for me. Well, the children of Israel realized that God was saying something very solemn to them. And we then read of God's servant Moses and how he pleaded with God. And we read something very remarkable in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, seest thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou knowest, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Oh, for Moses, he didn't want to go to Canaan land. He didn't want to have all those providential blessings if he didn't have the presence of the Lord. If the Lord was not holding his right hand. And that is the question for us this evening. Who is holding your hand? For what purpose do you look to God? Well, the next aspect to this assurance is not only God's presence, which is promised in Isaiah, which Moses so interceded and pleaded for and was not content until he had that presence of the Lord promised, but also God promises his strength. Fear thou not, in verse 10, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. How does God strengthen those that follow him? Is God speaking here about physical strength? No. Although that is part of God's help for us, particularly meant here is God is strengthening us through his word, by his spirit, day by day, giving us tokens and helping us, strengthening us, and helping us through his word, helping us through the ministry we trust, by my spirit, an inner strength given in your soul. I will strengthen thee. Strengthen thee. I will be thy strength. I will be thy divine strength. And God strengthens us by his spirit through his word. And that is why the word of God is so important to us. Why it is so vital that we look to it regularly in our lives and learn from it and ask God to guide us and help us and build us up in his word. And then we read that God says he will not only be with us and strengthen us, but he will help thee. He promises his help. Well, God promises then to guide and instruct and grant wisdom and understanding and discernment. But notice here something very interesting, friends. He said, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now that is thought to be, and I think rightly so, a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the right hand of God's righteousness. He is the righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Oh, when we have a glimpse here of the Saviour, the right hand of my righteousness. What a mercy it is, as we have been learning this afternoon in Sunday school, about the Good Shepherd. And what a mercy it is if the Good Shepherd is going before us and helping us and being with us and guiding us and instructing us. Oh, there we have then the very promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Oh, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has the authority to guide and to lead and to help. He is the Son of God. He has the authority, he has the power to guide and strengthen and uphold. And that brings us then on to verse 13, where we have the support promised. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, for I will help thee. As your God, I will guide you. I will comfort you. I will protect you. I will be with thee. I will hold thy right hand. I will be very close to thee, and I will help thee. And then verse 13, he's assuring us, he's saying unto thee, and this brings us to the importance again of the word of God. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. It's a picture language being used here for his presence and support and help. But then saying unto thee, and that's where we have the word of God, fear not, I will help thee. I will assure you by my word, which reveals my character and my faithfulness. His encouragement then. But then, as we look at the promise of the Lord to those that trust in him, we see there not only his promise of his presence and his strength and his help and his support and his encouragement, but friends, we also have the promise of his deliverance. Now, I wonder whether you find verse 14 offensive. I've met people you know who find this verse 14 very offensive. They say, no one has the right to call me a worm. No one has the right to call me a worm. No, no, that's going too low. That's too low. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Well, when we understand something of the utter depravity of our heart by nature, we realize there's not much to shout about, and there's a great deal to be ashamed of. There's a great deal reason for us to have shame of face and to confess before the Lord that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And then we understand more in verse 14 that there is a depth to this statement, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." And sometimes we feel just like that. A nothing really, a worm, just a worm. The most smallest creature, as it were, in the creation, in the esteem of creation. Well, the wonderful point here is that when God comes with one of his "fear not" here again, and we are feeling that realization of our own utter helplessness and the sinful nature of our heart, and the wretchedness of a deceitful heart, then the promise of the Redeemer is made deeply precious to us. Because God doesn't finish with worm Jacob. Look at the way the verse continues. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And the supreme help of the Lord is revealed in the work of his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the one that has paid the price whereby we might be redeemed, bought, purchased from the way of sin into the way of life. We have been redeemed by the power of his blood if we trust truly in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed from the wrath of God over our sin, redeemed from the condemnation of the holy law of God, redeemed from the slavery of Satan, redeemed from the bondage of our selfishness and fallen will, helped to holiness. And friends, don't be offended with worm Jacob. Don't be offended by that. There's a tremendous depth in what God is saying in that verse. The safest place for us to be is on our knees before the Lord, is as nothing before the Lord. And the safest estimation for us is to have the highest estimation of God's salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. We are insignificant, and God is eternally significant. "I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And so these assurances come, that they come thick and fast in these verses before us. His presence, his strength, his help, his support, his encouragement, his deliverance. But then his attraction. His attraction. Our confidence is to rejoice in the Lord. It says in verse 16, "Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. Oh, we shall have victory over sin and Satan and the world. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. Thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel." And here is our great attraction. This is where God is bringing us to have our confidence in God, to rejoice in the Lord, in his wonderful attributes, his everlasting love, the security there is in God for his people. And then his attention. Verse 17. "When the poor and the needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Whatever condition, however needy, however weak, God will hear us. And God affirms his unchangeable presence, his condescending loyalty. I will not forsake them. And then we are promised his provision. Verse 18. This is, of course, a picture of the spiritual provision and blessings in Christ Jesus. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of waters. I will open rivers in high places. In impossible situations, humanly speaking, God will bring a blessing. And isn't that amazing that God can come even into the most unlikely situations and make his waters flow? Because here, the Lord says, I will open rivers in high places, in mountains. Well, we know the rivers run in the valleys. But God is saying here, or speaking here, of spiritual rivers. Most unlikely situations, most unlikely places. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness, this seeming wilderness, a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Only God can do this. Only God can transform this situation as it is spoken of here in verse 18, from 17 to 18. Oh, here we are given a symbolic picture of the spiritual blessings that flow from Christ Jesus the Lord. Even in the most unlikely situations, the Lord can provide and make his waters flow. But then finally on this thought, in verse 27, the verse shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Oh, we have just been remembering the angels singing good tidings of great joy unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Good tidings of great joy. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be preached. It is to be set on high. And this brings us, of course, to verse chapter 42, verse 1. It's pointing to Christ Jesus. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his laws. And so, friends, the first aspect of our message is to encourage those that are following the Lord, those that would follow the Lord, that have a desire to follow the Lord. Remember what he promises. The way will not be easy, but he promises his presence. He promises his strength. He promises his help. He promises his support. He promises his encouragement through his word. He promises deliverance through the redemption there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He is the great attraction in the pilgrim way. He promises attention to your needs, whatever condition. He promises faithfulness to you. And he promises to provide for you spiritually. The promise of the Lord to those that trust in him is most wonderful. But what is the context of this assurance given to those who repent of their sin, repent of their unbelief, and turn to God, believing in Jesus Christ? What is the context here in this chapter? Well, in the previous verses that we read by way of our reading in the verses 1 through to 20 of chapter 41. In the beginning part of that passage, the unbeliever recognizes the growth of God's kingdom from Adam's day to this. And so in verse 2 it says, who raised up the righteous man from the east? It's the question. Who has done this? Who's raised up the father of the nations, Abraham, the great father of the faith, the great example of true and living faith? Who's raised this man up from the east? Well, God. He called him. He called him. And he gave Abraham a mighty blessing. He made him a mighty man in the lands in which he went into. This reminds us of Abraham, the man of God, called by God from the east, having true faith in God, counted for righteousness. And in God's sovereign grace, he was promised to be the father of many nations who, like him, trusted in God, who were of Abraham's seed, his spiritual seed. And the work is confirmed as that of God in verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning, I the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But there's a reaction. There's a reaction from the world. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid and drew near and came. And it's speaking here about a time spiritually when the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached and God's kingdom is growing, even in the day and age in which we live now. In opposition, the world resorts to their own methods to withstand and resist and block out and oppose God's people. So the world joins together, unites together against the work of God. And they were afraid. They could see this growth of God's kingdom. And there was a great warfare now going on. And they help everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. And so they resort to idolatry. They go in the opposite direction. And so we're going to have the second part of our message looking at the response of the world to the growth of God's kingdom. Now, if we turn to Psalm 2, we will see a great similarity in Psalm 2 on this very issue. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, against Christ, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. And yet I have set my King, that is Jesus, upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It's speaking about the growth of the gospel here. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That is speaking about the justice and judgment of God. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You see this battle that's going on. The kings join together, the rulers of the nations join together. There's a big battle against the Lord's people and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we respond? Oh, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. But as we see these beginning verses of chapter 41, we see, first of all, the fear of the world. Verse 5, the isles saw it and feared. Now, it is thought, and this is something which has been said on a number of occasions, that one of the great driving forces behind atheism is the fear of what if there is a God. It's like this question is burning away in the mind. What if there is a God? And the way to overcome it is to pretend or to block it out and say, there isn't a God. I just don't believe in God. There is no God. But something is making someone say there is no God. It's like a fear that maybe there is a God. And atheism is a futile attempt to drive any thought of God from the mind. And actually, it has as its root fear. A fear which manifests itself in a type of blindness, an unbelief, an antagonism, a ridicule, a hiding. You know, the very first thing that Adam and Eve did when they rebelled against God was hide. Hide from the reality. They hid from God. They were hiding. Why should they be hiding from God? They'd had communion and fellowship with God before. What made them hide? Well, they knew that they'd sinned, but there was a God. And then the second thing we see is a unity where the world comes together. The eyes saw it and feared, the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Well, there is comfort in a crowd. And when you gather a crowd together and you get everyone saying, well, we'll have the same view really, and people say, well, billions of people in the world can't be wrong. They can't all be wrong. This minority or this church of the living God, this church that trusts only in Jesus Christ, how can they be right? They're in the minority. Comparatively speaking to the world, they're just a very small remnant of people. How can they be right? And so there's comfort in a crowd. They gather together and they say, be of good courage. Oh, and this is the world in which we live in today. This false confidence. Our young people are being brought up to have this false image, this confident image. Be courageous. It's all about you. And just present yourself confident and courageous and be confident in your image, in your view. You matter. Oh, this week I've had some conversations with people pastorally about Facebook. And I know I've mentioned it before. But it's tremendous potential danger, Facebook, if not handled properly and correctly. And I was talking to someone a little while ago, and they were saying about the Facebook was affecting the way they were telling everyone where they were going, even to the extent of what they were actually doing in their life, day by day. Well, do we really want to know? Well, as I said to you before, I don't have Facebook, personally. And I'm not criticizing anyone here this evening that does have Facebook. But I do advise you to use it wisely. It's a tremendous danger. A tremendous danger because it's like portraying your image. And it's bringing attention to yourself constantly. My views matter. What I say matter. Look at me. This is what I'm doing. And then someone sends you something. And you tick the box, I like or dislike. Or does it matter whether you like or dislike? Well, yes, you can get into difficulty. But there's this false confidence. And it's of the world. Be of good courage. We can fight this battle. We can resist God. And so they resort to idolatry. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. This is our idol. We are important. We will not be moved. Humanistic philosophy, self and pride are the great idols of the day. We will not be moved. We are confident. Be courageous. Well, the verses in Isaiah speak of the Lord holding our hand, using picture language to teach a fundamental truth, that is, to those that trust in him and are following him. Now, you may think, well, Pastor, that's a bit sentimental, this title you give of the message, who's holding your hand? I don't want anyone to hold my hand, that's a sentimental statement. It's a biblical statement. It's a biblical statement. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And there is a fundamental truth here. Whether we think it's sentimental or not, your hand is being held either by God or the world. We're talking picture language here, but it's teaching a fundamental truth. Your hand is being held this evening either by God or by the world. There's no in between. You're either walking with the Lord or you're walking with the world. Now, you may be walking with the world and you're thinking, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be courageous. I know my mind. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. It's all about me. No one's going to tell me what to do. No. I'm going to be of good courage, and we're all going to group together. This is what the world says, and we're going to fight the Lord and despise the Lord's people. But the Lord doesn't say to such, fear not. He says to those that follow him, fear thou not. For I am with thee, be not dismayed. I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. Oh, may it be a great desire to have our hand held and our lives guided by God. Our hand held by God. And you know, those of you who have been in the way many years and have proved God over many years in your Christian life, you will not think this statement sentimental. Because you know, in Isaiah 46 verse 4 it says, and even to your old age I am he, and even to your heirs will I carry you. Ooh, here it's speaking about being carried. And you're so old and so weak, and you're not ashamed to be carried by God, carried into heaven. It's not too sentimental for you? No, because you realize your utter dependence upon the Lord, and you'd rather be carried by the Lord into heaven than be driven by Satan into hell. So I ask you the question, who is holding your hand this evening? What is motivating you? God says to those that follow him, and they get to old age, and they know they're coming to the end of their life, and they have a glorious expectation, even to your old age I am he, and even to your hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. Well, may the Lord give us a true desire to walk with the Lord and to pray that the Lord will hold our right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Don't be ashamed to be a worm. Understand what God is saying here. He's speaking about our utter helplessness, the reality of our condition by nature. But he doesn't leave us there. He says, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Let's turn to our hymn book.